Good morning. Yeah, we'll try her again. Morning. Hope everybody is doing well on this beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day. What we're going to do as we begin this morning is just take a moment to look to the Lord in a word of prayer, and just do that in a silent manner for just a moment as we begin. Then I will lead you as we go forward. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you for life, for sunshine, for the opportunity to be able to come together into your house. Lord, we're grateful that where two or three are gathered, you are in the midst. And today as we come, Father, we do so to meet you in this place. And we ask, Lord, that you would just help us to put aside the cares of the day, to put aside anything that may hinder us. Lord, from truly hearing the message, the words that you have for us today, Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to be, Lord, comforted in your presence. Lord, help us to be comforted in the presence of other believers. And Lord, most of all, we pray that we will hear you as you speak to us this day. Lord, we just pray that all that's said and done would truly honor and glorify you as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're glad that you're here this morning. We're still working on a few things. We're trying to get our outside venue back open, so you may have to, if you happen to be outside, you may have to bear with us for a while. We're working on some antenna placements and things to that nature to try to get the best signal out there for folks as the weather gets warmer to be able to sit outside like we had last year. I know a lot of folks really enjoyed that, so that's one of the things that that we're working on. We don't know exactly at what status that is yet, so bear with us as we tweak that. But if you're here with us today, look around, give somebody a wave, give them a smile, let them know that you're glad to see them this morning. If you're in the sanctuary, look at your neighbor over there, or tell them, hey, just give them a big hey. That's the way we call it there. If you're outside in the cars, look at somebody over there beside you, or blow the horn, or do something. Let them know that you're glad that they're here today. If you're part of our online community, be sure to say hello to one another. You can see who's along there in the feed, or if you're afraid to say something to somebody, you can say something to Dr. Gann. He'll be more than happy to respond to you. He's monitoring our online community, and we're glad that you're here today. I know that as things are progressing, people are kind of poking their head up a little bit and taking the opportunity to get out a little bit more, and we trust and pray that the Lord is just giving you everything that you need to be able to have a beautiful and blessed day, especially today as you've gathered here in his house. Now, oftentimes, we get so busy that we tend to overlook things that are important. I'm going to ask Mike if he would make his way on up to the front. Mike is, he is our chairman of our personnel team. And Mike's just done a great job in doing that, particularly in tough times as we've gone through the pandemic in various sundry ways. But he has something that's a joy that he wants to share with us today and make a presentation. Mike?
Thank you, Pastor Roy. Folks, we have an anniversary today we'd like to recognize. If Dr. Gant would mind joining us up here for just a moment. David came to us 5 years ago yesterday. So, David has been our youth pastor and our technical guru and several other hats, I'm sure. One of the trio of Davids that we had for a while. But on behalf of the folks of Central Baptist Church and of the personnel committee, I have a little gift here for David. Thank you. And once again, give David a round of applause. Thank David for 5 years of service with Central Baptist Church.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you, David, for all the hard work that that you guys do, often behind the scenes and in so many ways. It takes a lot to make a church go forward. It takes a lot even for a Sunday morning as we gather together today. Now, today we're going to be a little bit different than we have been. Tammy Bowman was supposed to sing for us today, and she's got the allergies. How many of y'all are suffering with the allergy stuff, man? I don't know about you, but it's hit me hard as well. Same thing happened with Miss Tammy, and she basically said, I can hardly talk, much less sing. So we got Miss Lynn was going to back her up. Well, Lynn got sick last night, so Lynn and Tony are sick. So I've decided you don't want me to sing. And most of you all were probably saying, hallelujah, miracles do happen today. But we're truly thankful for those that work and to serve. But yet today, we're going to be without music, so you're stuck with me. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background of leading in to Acts chapter 4. It was a circumstance where, you know, you had two of Christ's disciples that were that essentially were on their way. I mean, you got to remember at this particular point, Christ has been crucified. He's resurrected. They're out and about, sharing the good news. And you have two of his disciples that are essentially on their way to go worship, on their way to church, for lack of a better word. And as they make their way there, they come across a man who the word tells us had been essentially lame from birth. Everybody knew the guy, and what they would do is they would take him out, they would set him out at the gate called Beautiful, where he would beg for alms. Each and every day, so he could survive, particularly on the Sabbath. So he was sitting there, and as they start to walk in, the man catches the disciples' eyes, and you don't have to turn to this particular passage. I'm just leading into it. But over in chapter 3, verse 6, Peter sees the man, or actually verse 4, it says, this is the man, he's fixing his eyes upon him with John and Peter, said, look at us. Yeah, and verse 5 says, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Now, as they were going in, you kind of picture the scene. The man is sitting there. Now, whether or not, we can kind of understand the 10-cup situation. He's sitting there with his sign or whatever that says, I can't do anything. I need some help, which was not unusual for those particular days. And so what happens is, Peter and John, on the way in, they catch the man's eye. Now, it's really interesting, and I don't know if you've ever seen it before. All of us tend to have this trait, particularly if you see somebody and they're standing there at the corner. There's some reason we don't want to make eye contact with them. Have you ever noticed that? If you're driving, all of a sudden the guy's standing there on the corner, you're sitting there talking to the person beside you or whatever. Yeah, for whatever reason, we often don't want to make eye contact. Well, that wasn't the situation, with John and Peter. John and Peter said, look at us. Hey, look at me, is what he said to the guy. So the word says that the man, expecting something from them, gives attention that way. So he looks to them. And whether or not he would be sitting there holding his cup out or whether or not he was holding his hand out, and he was expecting something. Verse 5 of chapter 3 says, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Now, what he was expecting to receive was something in a monetary way. What he was expecting to receive was some coins or something to be able to help him along the way, to purchase food or whatever he may have needed for that particular day. So when they said, look at me, he's probably excited, sitting there with his hand out thinking he's going to get something. Then verse 6 of chapter 3 says, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And it says, and he took him by the hand, and this man got up. Now, this is a man who the word tells us has been in that condition, the way the Word says it, since his mother's womb. Nobody has ever known him any differently than being lame as he was. So yeah, Peter all of a sudden reaches out, helps him up. Now you can imagine the excitement in this man's life. For his whole life, he's never had the opportunity to do that. His whole life, he's never had the opportunity to even stand up. Could you imagine what sort of excitement that would be if everything was, as it was going on? He's probably going to tell everybody. According to the Word, that was what he did. He is celebrating. Now, something that brought even more clarity to this particular miracle that has taken place is that the people that were seeing him knew him. They knew that this wasn't something that maybe somebody staged. They knew that this man had been crippled since the time that he was, actually to the time he was born, the Word says, in his mother's womb. So they knew something incredible had taken place in this man's life. Now, that's going to create a ruckus wherever you go. There's going to be a frenzy that's going to take place. And so what happens is they get an opportunity. Yeah, Peter and John get an opportunity to tell people what is taking place and what is going on. In chapter 3, down around verse 13, he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." He goes down verse 16, he says, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So they had an opportunity in the midst of the miracle to point people to Jesus. People are sitting there asking, I've known this guy. He's never been able to do that. The doctors, the technology, it's not there. What has taken place? They knew something great had happened, but they couldn't explain it. So Peter and John begin to explain what's taking place. It's in the name of the one whom you crucified. And then he even starts getting a few little digs in there. He said, you know, the one that Pilate handed over to be crucified when he had a chance to do something else. This is the one in whom, the name of whom this man has been healed. The name of Jesus. Well, of course, in that particular day, they thought they had gotten rid of Jesus. They thought that the grave could hold him. You know, just in the last couple of weeks, we have been really focusing on the resurrection of Christ. We focused on what took place. We focused on what had happened during the time of his crucifixion. But more than that, the resurrection, because the resurrection is what conquers death. The resurrection is what conquers sin. The resurrection is what conquers hell. The resurrection had taken place, and yet the officials are sitting there thinking to themselves, and the officials being the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priest and the government officials are sitting there going, "Oh, now we're going to hear about this again. We're going to hear about this Jesus again. Now, we thought we had that taken care of when he was crucified on Calvary's cross. Why are we hearing about this again? Things are supposed to be getting back to normal." Now, most of us have probably been in those circumstances or situations in our lives before where you have had to deal with something major, whether it was in your workplace, whether it was your family, wherever it may have been, you have had to deal with something and you thought it was over with. You thought that you had brought resolution to the situation and you thought that things were going to get back to normal. Well, that's an interesting word in this day and age, isn't it? Normal. Don't even know what that looks like. But then, In the midst of recovery, as it were, all of a sudden, this thing that you thought was already gone creeps back in again. It's frustrating, isn't it? How many of y'all has that ever frustrated? You're like, "Oh, God, here we go again. I thought we had taken care of this. I thought this was over with. I thought we had put this behind us. I thought we had moved forward." Well, that's what's going on, because now, you know, you have a couple of Jesus disciples who have performed a healing in Jesus' name. Jesus, by the way, is the one who does the healing. They were instruments in his hand. And they're making sure that Jesus is getting the credit for what took place. Now, folks, there's a completely different sermon that can come from that passage right there about the fact that we need to give credit where credit is due. Listen, if you got up today, the Lord smiled on you. If you opened your eyes today and you could see, the Lord smiled upon you. If you opened your eyes today and you have family that loves you, the Lord has smiled upon you. If you have a job, the Lord has smiled upon you. If you have a roof over your head, the Lord has smiled upon you. And I could go on and on and on and on. Are we thankful to the Lord? Are we giving Him credit? You know, when you came here today, you drove the Lord's car. You know, when you're going out to lunch here in just a little bit, you're going to be, you know, spending the Lord's money. It's all His. It all belongs to Him. And we are to be stewards of what He has granted for us. Folks, let's make sure that we give the Lord credit where credit is due. So two of His disciples are giving Him credit for what has taken place in the healing of this particular man, and it creates a frenzy among them. The thing, the Jesus that they thought was gone has now crept back up again. What are we going to do? So we get over to the text that we're going to look at today in Acts chapter 4, and we begin to see what's taking place. Go down to, or actually in chapter 4, that Peter and John get arrested for what's just taken place. Now, ironically enough, they've heard the story. The man's excited. He's jumping around. People are seeing him. The frenzy starts once again. So what have they got to do? They've got to go arrest the troublemakers in Peter and John. So chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, says, "And now they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disrupted, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and a number of the men came to be about 5,000. So you got to get the picture of what's going on. You got to get the picture of what's taking place. Once they hear this, once they're hearing all this, Jesus is at it again. Here are two of His disciples. They said, we need to arrest them. By the time they come up, it says they laid hands on them. Essentially, that means they put them into custody. They took them down, locked them up into the jail, and they were going to spend the night in jail because it was late in the evening, and I guess the judge or magistrate wasn't going to be around to hear it. So they're going to take these two disciples of Christ before the authorities the next day. Now, they have just been arrested for doing something good for someone else. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Why is it that in cases like that? Now, some of you have been in those circumstances before where you have been criticized, where you have maybe been ostracized because you did something good for someone else. Now, once again, they are looking at the two disciples as the source of it. Now, the two disciples are making sure that they're not taking the credit for it. They're saying it was Jesus who had done this. And did you get that? Before nightfall, it says about 5,000 people became believers. 5,000 in one day. Now, don't tell me they didn't have a platform. Don't tell me they didn't have an audience. There were a lot of people who were in the midst and around them that they were sharing this with who became believers that day. Look at it once again. You can see it. It says in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, however, many of those who heard the word, that was the word that was being preached by Peter and John, believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And once again, you'll notice that says in the number of men. There were probably even more than that if you include women and children along the way. That was a pretty good evangelical tour for less than 24 hours, don't you think? So all of a sudden, what's taking place is Jesus is not only cropped back up again in conversation and in the mind of people, it's the gospel message is being very, very effective. 5,000 people in that short a period of time. So they said, we've got to do something about this. So they lock them up. And then what happens is the next day they have to address the Sanhedrin. Now, beginning with verse 5 in chapter 4, it says, and it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, And as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. They got a pretty hard-hitting crew here assembled to be able to hear the case of Peter and John, to see what they were going to do with them, to see what they needed to do. Verse 7 says, "And when he had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Now, as we think about that for just a moment, they should already know the answer to this question. I would be willing to tell you they did already know the answer to this question. How could they not? Because when you look at the verses and you look at what's taking place, you know, Peter and John have been giving credit where credit is due. They are saying that this man has been healed in the name of Jesus. I believe that that was just their way of trying to get a confession. They wanted Peter and John to say that they were doing in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Because you have to remember that just not too long before that, they had tried him in the kangaroo court. They had, talking about Jesus, they had tried him, they flogged him, they crucified him, they buried him, and he had resurrected. So now what they're trying to do is make this link. They're trying to connect what they're saying with Jesus so that they could further accuse not only Peter and John, but they could also once again accuse Jesus as being a troublemaker, causing problems, you know, throughout the people. You know, you're messing things up. You're creating a big wrinkle along the way, and there's not anything that's good about that according to them. So what we see and how this was answered, they said, "So whose name are you doing this in? Are you doing this of yourself? Are you doing this of some other God?" Verse 7, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, and I love this part. Now be sure you check out verse 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." That's a big key thing right there. Filled with the Holy Spirit. The chips are down. Peter is having to give an answer. He is in front of a crew that could take his life. He is in front of those who could say, "We want you dead," just like that, and it would happen. He's in front of the same crew that essentially prosecuted Jesus. Verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well,'" and here's the answer, verse 10, "'let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.'" Wow. That's pretty strong. But by the way, catch something else in that verse. Notice what it says. It says, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Annas was at the trial of Jesus. A lot of these folks were there. That's pretty bold, and that is pretty brazen when you stand up and say, I'm gonna go ahead and give you some testimony. Jesus, you remember him. Jesus, the one you crucified, it's his name under which this was done. It was by his power under which this was done. You see, most people in circumstances and situations like this would be more concerned about their own life, would be more concerned about where they were going to stand when all was said and done. Folks, you know it. Every day of your life, there are temptations to shy away from giving God credit where credit is due. Whether that's in your workplace, whether that's a promotion, whether that's a raise, whether that's at home, why is it that we seem to want to take credit for what it is that the Lord's done in our lives or what the Lord has done for us? Peter stood up in front of them and said, "Yeah, you want to know whose name it is? I'm going to tell you whose name it is. The one you, Annas, remember? Wasn't long ago, Jesus, remember him? The one you crucified, the one that you put on the cross, but the one who also rose again from the dead. That's whose name this was done under." And folks, let me make you this promise. You cannot do that without being led and filled with the Holy Spirit. It's ironic that if you look at history, Christianity has thrived more when Christian people have been under persecution than when it's been the norm. Yeah, I know. I've experienced that before, being places where it's illegal. See, I stand up here today. I'm not worried about somebody coming in here and arresting me for preaching the gospel, at least not yet. But I will say this. I mean, you know, I don't worry about that. You know, today we have the right, we have the privilege, we have the freedom, freedoms that were purchased. Thank God for our military who've ensured those freedoms. I thank God for those who protect and watch over the freedoms that we have been given in the United States of America, which, by the way, we better not take for granted or we'll wind up losing them. But I think about that freedom. But I also remember what it was like to stand up and say, look, you're not home anymore. You're in a foreign country. You're in a country where people don't have freedoms. You're in a place where Jesus is not welcome. And if you get up and preach, you are violating a law, and you could wind up being put in prison for that. You could wind up being held or detained for what you are getting ready to do. Does that bother you? I can honestly say it didn't. You know, when they said, you don't have to do this, I was like, well, why would I not want to do this? This is what God called me to do. God called me to preach. That's what I'm going to do. Let's preach. Well, you can get in trouble for it. I know, but you know what? There's people out here going to hell all around me. How will they know unless they hear? How will they hear unless somebody preached to them? And God has placed us here for such a time as this. Let me tell you what God does, and I can't explain it. You have to experience it for yourself. God will give you a holy boldness beyond anything you ever could have imagined in your life when you stand for Him. But it will happen at the moment when it's needed. That's when it's going to take place. What a privilege. I have watched persecution happen with some of our folks that we minister to on missions, but when the harder the persecution seems to get, the more they seem to thrive. The tougher the persecution, the more people they seem to reach for Jesus Christ. The tougher the persecution, the more joy they seem to have in their life. How do you explain that? Well, let me explain it to you today. Because of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ whom you crucified, gives you the power, and it comes only through Him. Peter and John are standing. Now, I don't know what John's attitude was. Peter's the one who was speaking at that particular point. Peter might have been sitting there thinking, John might have been sitting there thinking, Peter, you know, could you tone it down just a little bit? You know, we could die today because of where we are. And you have this overriding effect and of being able to, you know, open your mouth and insert your foot a lot. Peter was that guy, remember? You know, Peter would just, he would talk, you know, and then he would be called on the carpet. Peter was the one who said, Lord, if that's you, let me come out of this boat and walk over on the water to you. And Jesus said, come on. And Peter did. John may have been sitting there going, what's going to happen now? But nonetheless, what he stated was true. What he stated was accurate. What he stated was correct. Let it be known to you all. I'm telling you this day, the person, the name in whom this person was healed in is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Verse 11 says, he goes on and he begins to tell him, he said, this being Jesus was the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, and I love this, and I'm going to stand on this verse today, particularly with the society that we live in. I want you to pay careful attention to it if you're here, if you have a pen, if you've got your Bible out. I want you to write this verse down. I want you to underline it. I want you to mark it. I want you to put it in. I want you to put a tab on it, and I want you to know what this verse says, particularly with the world that we are living in. Because in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let me translate that for you today. There is no other way into the presence of a holy God except through Jesus the Son. Period. You've heard me say this many, many times. Jesus is not a good way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. I don't care what all these other people say about, well, there's a God in all of you. Well, if there's a God in all of you, it better be the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot do enough good. And I don't understand why it is that in our society today, people have this ledger system idea that if I do more good than I do bad, then I'm going to make it. The Lord's going to put the good stuff on this side and the bad stuff over here. And if the good side outweighs the bad, then I've got me a home in heaven. Folks, that is not biblical, that is not accurate, and that is the biggest lie propagated by Satan today to those who need Jesus. You can't be good enough to go to heaven, period. You can't do enough ministry to go to heaven. You cannot do enough to have your sins forgiven, which is why we need Jesus. And you know what the beauty of it all is? The beauty of it is that Jesus doesn't ask us to do any of that. What he says is, you come to me just as you are. You need to realize, number one, that you're a sinner. All of us have sinned. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, you hear people all the time. I've said before, just in personal testimony, talking in an airport one time, I asked a lady that I was talking with, and we were talking about sin. And I said, can you say that you've never sinned? And she said, yeah, I can say I've never sinned. I was like, really? I said, you've never had a bad thought? You've never back-talked your mom? I said, well, I can tell you right now you hadn't. And she said, well, why do you say that? I said, because you just lied. That's a sin. I said, you just said that you were perfect. You had never sinned. You'd never done anything wrong. Most of us, how many of you in here have sinned? I'll get your hand up. Now look around. I want everybody to look around. I want you to look at it. Oh, Lord, have mercy, Chris. You've sinned, brother. I can't believe that Mike has sinned. Oh, we just messed up David's anniversary. David sinned. No, folks, listen. All have sinned. And all means all. And that's all that all means. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because just one, that's all it takes. One sin will send you to hell, period. One. So once you realize that you are a sinner, once you realize you are in need of a Savior, the Lord knocks at that heart's door. And he says, I've got a way to deliver you from death and hell. I have a way that you can spend eternal life in the presence of a Father. And you know what God says? God says, it is because of what my Son, Jesus Christ, accomplished on Calvary's cross. You see, he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the once for one and all sacrifice. And when our sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb, notice what the Word tells us. The Word says that you will be washed as white as snow. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Isn't that something that we should draw comfort from? And yet, today, people still think, I just got to be a good person, because God wouldn't send a good person to hell. Now, let me dispel that. First of all, God doesn't send anyone anywhere. You choose where you go. It is your choice whether to trust him. It is your choice whether to accept his gift of salvation. It's up to you. Once you realize that you have sinned, once you realize you need a Savior, Jesus is there and he is beckoning you to open the door. And folks, we've got this idea that once we become saved, we need to go to, you know, some monk mountain and wear robes and chant and walk around and wear our three-piece suit and carry our 97-pound Scofield Reference Edition going, No. Let me tell you something. I'm having the time of my life as a Christian. Are you? It's time that the world see that there's freedom in Jesus, not captivity. Listen, God didn't tell you to shave this off, cut that, fix this, get that right, stop with this before you come to me. He said, you come to me just as you are. I want you. I love you. You're a sinner. Yeah, your mouth needs some work, but listen, that's not up to you. You can't correct that on your own. That takes the Holy Spirit to do that. Your actions need to be, you know, toned in to, you know, to what's pleasing to God, but that's not up to us to do, folks. Let me tell you something right now. I'm going to get on my soapbox for a minute. We Christians need to quit being so judgmental. You know, we'll sit back and go, oh, I'll tell you one thing, that person right there, listen, we need to accept people in the same manner that Jesus does, just as they are, and it is not my job nor your job to change them. It is the Holy Spirit's job to do that. We are to love people. Man, I can tell you some of the greatest things I've seen in my life is that when God's people reach across those man-made aisles to love one another. I've shared with you before about a guy that I had the chance to baptize. His name was Spider. He had a big tarantula or a big black widow tattooed on his neck. And he rode up on his motorcycle to church. And no, he didn't have on a coat and tie or anything else. But let me tell you what made all the difference in the world. The little old ladies at this church, they loved Spider like he was their own. You'd see him. They'd come up, Spider'd ride up on his Harley Davidson chopper, take his helmet off, and it'd be one of them little old ladies out there with a walker out there getting it out there to get a hug. Let me tell you what they did. They loved Spider into the kingdom of heaven. Because Spider, he would have gone to the wall for any of them people. Eventually, Spider heard the word of Jesus in his heart and opened that door. Spider's with Jesus now. And you know what? I'm thankful for that. But you know what made the difference? God's people not being judgmental, reaching across those aisles to love somebody who thought he was unlovable by that class and that generation of people. Folks, if somebody is living and breathing, we need to reach them. And we also need to understand it's not the things that we do. We need to preach the real gospel. What is the real gospel? The real gospel is verse 12 of Acts 4. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved other than Jesus Christ, period. Plus or minus nothing. He is the way to heaven. So this was the testimony of Peter and John before those who could take their lives. This was the testimony of Peter and John before those who already had a problem with Jesus, which meant they had a problem with them. And then something amazing happened in verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness, remember we talked about that holy boldness? When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They're sitting there going, whoa, what's going on here? These men aren't educated. They're not like it. By the way, the Pharisees thought they were the cat's meow when it came down to education. They thought they were so much better than everybody. We're the educated crowd. We're the educated clientele. But they realized that Peter and John were talking some good stuff. It says they shouldn't be talking that way. They don't have the educational level. Remember what I said about being judgmental? But here's something really cool happened. Essentially, they were saying, these guys shouldn't know this. These guys hadn't studied the scriptures like we Pharisees have. We're the ones who know all that. And yet, what they're saying is in line with what the Word is telling us, and it says, they're going, something's going on here. And it says they even attributed it to the correct thing. They had been with Jesus. Folks, have we been with Jesus enough for other people to tell in our lives that we've been with the Master? Has Jesus in your life changed your life? Has it given you a new set of marching orders? I've looked at some lives, and I know some of you that are even here that I know Jesus changed your life when he came into your life. You no longer desire the things that you used to desire. You're a work in progress. You'll be the first to admit it. But yet, God loved you enough that he gave his only begotten Son. And all of us need to be with Jesus. When you're with Jesus, everything else pales in comparison. I love the testimonies of people who particularly are new believers, and they'll come and they'll say, I'm having some issues, man. There are some things that I just in my life that I'm feeling convicted about. They don't use that word, but that's what it is. They're being convicted about. And I just laugh. Not at them, with them. I laugh. And I'll say, you know, that's good. And they're like, well, how's it good? I feel miserable. I said, that's because that's the Holy Spirit working in your life in those areas. And here's the really cool part. You no longer want to do those things anymore. You no longer want to do the things that are sinful because you feel it in here. The choice is yours to make those changes as the Holy Spirit works within your heart. I said, boy, there's another great proof positive of salvation in your life is the Holy Spirit working in your life. So they said, we got a problem, guys. These guys have been with Jesus. These guys are talking about, I thought we got rid of him, but there's a problem here. So what they said in verse 16, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them. Yeah, it's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny that. They're sitting there saying, this is not something we can handle here in private in court. There's over 5,000 men that believe in Jesus now, not counting the women and children. There are people that have known this man his whole life, and now he's walking. We cannot deny that something incredible and miraculous has taken place. What are we going to do? How are we going to silence these guys? What are we going to say to them? What's going to happen? Notice verse 17 says, but so that it spreads no further among the people. When we're believers, what is it that we're supposed to do? We're supposed to spread the gospel, right? Notice what it said. So that it spreads no further. So that what spreads no further? The message of Jesus. The power of Jesus. The saving grace of Jesus. Verse 17, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on that they speak no more in this name. Now we're going to switch gears to intimidation. We're just going to threaten them. Might beat them a little bit, threaten them. Tell them if they say anything more, we're going to come at them and we're going to do even more to them. Intimidation. Folks, let me ask you, how intimidated are you by Satan and his henchmen? How many times has he successfully backed you down from what God has called you to do? Well, let me give you an example. How many times have you felt in your heart that because of a love for a friend, a neighbor, a family member, a coworker, that the Lord's put on your heart that you need to share that saving grace, but when you got in the presence, you couldn't do it? You couldn't do it. Whatever the reason may have been. Well, I'm afraid they're not going to like me. You know what? I'd rather somebody not like me for the rest of their life on this earth than for them to be sitting there at the judgment on their way to the gates and pits of hell rather than looking at me and saying, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you share with me, Jesus? Did I not matter enough to you? Listen, if they mattered to you, go for it. But it takes that holy boldness. It takes being with Jesus. It takes being filled with the Holy Spirit. So they're threatened. This is what we'll do. We'll scream at them. We'll smack them around a little bit. We'll cut them loose. Verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. This is the edict. Don't preach. Don't teach. Don't mention his name. Don't you say a word. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot, verse 20, but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Have you ever noticed that we get so excited about things that we see and hear? We cannot wait to tell people. When something good happens, oh, let me tell you what happened. Let me explain what was going on. And there's that camaraderie in being able to share the good news, to share the good things in our life. When things happen to you that are good, don't you want to share them with other people? Yeah, you want them to celebrate with you. Well, folks, that's the way it ought to be with Jesus. And I love what the disciples said, and the same should be true to us. We cannot stop talking about the things that we have seen our Lord do. We cannot stop talking about the things that we have heard from our Master. Notice that verse. You know why I think we don't do that today? Here comes the hard part. You ready for it? I think the reason that we don't talk about the things that we have seen Jesus do and the things we have heard Jesus say to us is because we're not seeing him do anything and we're not hearing him do anything because we're not hanging out with him. We're just functioning. We're walking into church. We're hearing it. It's going in one ear and out the other. It's not seeping down into our heart. It's not changing our life. It's not making us who God wants us to be. You know, I've said so many times that there are people in God's Word who went through their whole life in ministry testifying to the things that they had seen and the things that they had heard the Lord do in their life. Thomas, we mentioned him even the last couple weeks. Thomas wasn't willing to accept everybody else's word for what Jesus had done for them or what Jesus had said to them. Thomas said, I want to touch the nail-scarred hands myself. Folks, it is time for you and I to experience God. It is time for you and I to get in his presence, to hear him, to see him do things. Because when he does, you know what's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen. We're going to run to tell other people. JC, man, let me tell you about what the Lord's done. Let me show you what God's done in my life. That's when you can't wait to share it with your neighbor. You will be so excited. But the only way you're going to get excited is for you to experience it for yourself. You know what the Lord says? I want you to experience it for yourself. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Ask, and you shall receive. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and I will give to him freely. Are you spending time with God? Enough to hear and see him do incredible things in your life, not just in everybody else's life, in your life. Man, God, I know you've done some great things in Ricky's life. I want you to do some great things in my life. Man, I want to celebrate with Ricky. I want to be a part of the joy. I'm loving what God is doing in my brother's life. But Lord, don't leave me out. I want some of that good stuff too. And I'm going to seek you. I'm going to call on your name. I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to watch you do some incredible things. For the sake of time, I just want us to realize what happened. After they were released, Peter and John went back to their church brethren and told them what happened. Man, that was a cool thing. They had been praying for them. Lord, don't let them die. Don't let anything happen to them. Their prayers were answered. All of a sudden, they show back up. There was excitement just because they showed back up. Wow, we thought they was going to kill you or something. It's so good to see you guys, man. Welcome back. And then it says what the church did. I love verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, this is the church, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. If you want to see your church become this, it will take us fervently praying, and God will do it. I didn't say he might do it. He will do it because he's promised us that. I am ready for God to shake the foundations. How about you? Are you ready? Are you ready to experience God? Are you ready for the journey of your life? I pray that you are. Listen, I don't know what God has put on your heart today. Maybe today he's put on your heart that you need him as Savior of your life. Maybe you've been doing it all wrong. Maybe you've just been doing all the worldly things that people say is religion or Christianity. Maybe there was a time in your life when you were baptized. Man, I have people all the time come say, well, I want to be baptized. I'm like, why do you want to be baptized? Well, I want to be saved. I'm like, well, baptism doesn't equal salvation. Maybe you had a false sense of security when it came down to that, whatever it may have been. I don't know. But listen, is Jesus knocking on your heart's door today? If he is, listen, wherever you are right now, doesn't matter if you're in here, whether you're outside, whether you're in the car, whether you're in the sanctuary, whether you're online, whether you're driving down, whatever it may be, right where you are at this moment, if the Lord's knocking on your heart's door, just simply say, Lord Jesus, today I know I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Save my soul. In Jesus' name. Listen, if you did that and you meant it, if you called out to him as he knocked on that door, today there's rejoicing of the saints in heaven. Now, is it, everybody's like, well, it's just too easy. No, because now that you're a child of God, he wants you to walk as one of his children. That's where the tough part comes in. It's hard. Walking a Christian life's not easy. I'm not going to tell you it is. Maybe you found that out. Maybe you have been on cruise control in your spiritual walk. Maybe you have been in quarantine in your spiritual, whatever it may be. And the Lord is drawing you out today. What is he asking you to do? Maybe you need to recommit yourself to him. Maybe you need to recommit yourself to prayer. Maybe you need to recommit yourself to studying his word. Maybe you need to be seeking the Holy Spirit in the same way that the church in Acts, as well as Peter and John were. Whatever the Lord's spoken to you today, listen, if that's you, just simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm a mess. Help me, Father, return to a right relationship with you. Lead me, guide me, give me boldness to be what you want me to be. In Jesus' name I ask this. Listen, if you did that, I can make you a promise that he heard your prayer, he forgave your sins, but now it's time to start heading back in his direction. That repentance, that turning around. Just like what Peter and John were preaching, when the man was healed, he preached repentance to them. The turning away, the heading in the right direction. There is not a living, breathing person that God does not care about today. He cares about your life, and he has a special place at the table for you. He has a special home that he has built for you. The question is, will you accept it? Have you done that today? I pray that you have. I'm just going to ask that we spend a moment in prayer with him at whatever decision you made. If you made a decision, listen, if you're part of our online community, let us know. We want to celebrate with you. If you made some decision today, we ask that you let us know so that we can help disciple you along that path. Whether you're here, just, you know, let us know. Say, hey, I need to talk with you. There's some things I need some help with. We'll be happy to do that, and we'll celebrate with you. It's not a bad thing. Listen, swallow your pride. Pride is of Satan. Swallow your pride. Do what God want you to do. Let's pray. Whatever decision you've made today, whatever God has said to you, listen, if it hasn't been anything, if everything is right with you, then I'm asking you pray for those around you. Will you do that? For just a moment, let's pray together. Our Father, this morning, we are just immersed in the quietness of your house. And in the stillness, we have heard your voice. Through your word, we have heard your voice. And Lord, you have called us to make changes. You have pointed out areas in our lives. Lord, I pray that today your children would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would draw us unto you. Father, today for those who have surrendered their life to you, what a joy there is not only in the kingdom but also here on earth. I pray that you'll lead them, that you'll guide them. That Father, you will do what only you can do. So Lord, right now we just pray that you will give us joy and peace in our hearts. Lord, that you'll give us a new direction. And that, Father, we would fall in love with you more now than we ever have before. Because, Lord, I believe that time is short. And I believe that there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. Help us to be your servants on your mission, doing things your way. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, before we go, just want to give you a couple of announcements along the way. Awana tonight, regular time, that's going to be 5:30 for our youth, 6 o'clock for the rest of folks. Once again, please don't miss out on our prayer and fasting month of April that we're in. This past Thursday, we looked at restoring right relationships. We're talking about things that will build us up for the kingdom, that will prepare us for the things that God wants us doing. What we've asked is that on Thursday, that at some point on Thursday, come by. If you're an early person, the church is open from 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. If you're not, the church is open from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. You can come by. We're not pushing anything. We're just putting some literature in your hand, and we're asking you to spend that quiet appointment time with God there. Make that appointment with him to pray about what it is that God has in store for us. We've been giving you some things to work on through the week. This week we've been working on restoring right relationships. As we come into this Thursday, we're going to look at unity and connections among believers. Being unified and connected as we go forward. We have things for you. We do have some of those on the table back there if you haven't seen them. This is one of them. The paper's all the same color. That was my bad. I bought all the paper the same color. But look at it because it each says something different on it. One of them says, why fasting? Then it has what each week's emphasis is. And then each week we're giving you some information, like some study information that you can use as you go through the week of focused prayer. So don't forget that. Don't forget we do have our church golf tournament coming up. Got a deadline date on that. There's information back there on the table as well. And before we go, as a reminder, don't forget we have our tithing box is at the door on your way out. If you're in the sanctuary, it's the offering plates up front. There's also ways to give online. If you go to our website, www.oakridgecbc.org, there's a way you can give there as well that the ministry may go forward and that you might be blessed and blessed indeed. So we're going to dismiss in a word of prayer as we do. Just a couple things. Again, congratulations, Dr. Gant, 5 years with Central Baptist Church. This past week, we had some folks that celebrated birthdays. You had Brian Gardner, Hayden Crump last Monday, Thursday. You got Bill Gardner, Tim Allman, Friday, Monica Queen. Had a birthday this past Friday, and then this past yesterday, Lonnie Rains. So if you're keeping track of that, be sure to give them a good old birthday hug, handshake, fist bump, air five, whatever it may be. Let them know you love them and appreciate them. This coming week, Monday, Gay Gardner's having a birthday, as well as Jimmy McDonald. Thursday, Jeff Pickard and Scott Price will be celebrating birthdays. Russell Wright, Friday, has a birthday. And Jamie Edwards, this coming Saturday, will be getting a year younger, correct? That's it. We're all getting younger. And we also want to remember anniversaries for the week of 4/11 through 4/17. Erica and Tom Twitty, as well as one that I can't read. I'll let you know later. But at any rate, we love you guys. Listen, I pray that you're going to have a great, great day. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Let's all pray together. Father, you're good to us. We're grateful and thankful for this opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, we're thankful that that we can gather around your word. Lord, we pray that today we will accept the challenges that you have put before us in our personal walk with you. And Lord, what you would have us to do, not only individually, but corporately as a church. Help us, Father, to get in touch with you in a greater way than we ever have, starting right now. Bless the time that we spend in endeavors with you. Lord, help us to not only worship you, but Father, to serve you. Because there are people all around us that need to hear about the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we love you today. We ask that you would be with us, guide us, and lead us. Bring us back again at an appointed time that we may worship again as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. We'll see you online this week and then next Sunday or tonight if you come to Awana.